started by passing this basket around. There's an envelope, there's a piece of paper, and a pen. I'd like you to take one of each and just pass it along. One envelope, one piece of paper, and one pen. That's what we're going to do to get started here this morning. So, as you get the paper, what I want you to think about is, what is the top thing that is weighing on your heart this morning? What is that thing? What is kind of the worst case scenario you can imagine with whatever it is that's uppermost in your mind as pressure, as a difficulty, as something that is distracting you to the point of going crazy? Whatever that the ugliest thing is, this is you're the only one who's going to see this. So I just want you to write on here, what is the worst thing you could think that could happen as a result of that? What is the ugliest thing that you're dealing with right now? Put it on this piece of paper. The negative thing, one of the things that is negatively affecting you. Most of us have something, maybe it's not super affecting you, maybe it's just a lighter thing, but most of the time when we come to church, there is something that really presses, that we have to work really hard to push it away long enough to even enter into worship. And so whatever that thing is that comes to your mind, if there is one challenge or whatever, if you would just write it on here and then fold it up and put it in this envelope that you got and seal the envelope shut. Can't think of anything, you are among the most blessed people. That's really great. If there is absolutely nothing weighing on you and life couldn't possibly be better, then I'll be glad to talk to you afterwards. So seal this up in the envelope. Don't write anything on the envelope and just set that aside. It's like that's your prep for a recipe. You know, here's what you do first and then set that aside. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Now let's look at the notes for this morning. I'm calling this staring down the bully or tapping into the moxie of the kingdom. Does everybody understand the term moxie? Nerve or chutzpah or steel or grit. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but when you've been pushed around and beaten back and whatever else you might have been, don't you get a little tired of that always happening? And always having those things to deal with. And so I want us to look at some things in Scripture this morning that might help us take a stand. So that's basically it. I think I want us to bring us all to the point of we're tired of this mess and we want to know what to do about it. So that's what we're looking at this morning. So here, just this paragraph I've written here. The perfect storm, Waterloo, Achilles' heel, nemesis. These are all phrases that have been used to describe certain defeat or insurmountable odds. And just as they darken this printed page with their lettering, they darken our life experiences often, threatening havoc as they settle in for a season. And don't you love that when you're in the middle of something and someone goes, "This is just for a season." And you want to say, "It feels like it's eternal," you know? But anyway, it's a season. Jesus' disciples were not and are not today exempt from the tidal surge of difficulty, disappointment, and dread. What we know about the character of this kingdom we've been invited into makes all the difference in determining who's down for the count after the match. This morning we'll snap a few pics on the way through Scripture that we may find surprisingly beneficial, at least I hope so, in our nose-to-nose encounters. So we'll go through these six things, and then we'll come back to our envelopes, and then then we're going to raise a little havoc of our own at the end, and then we're going to go out of here as havoc makers, I hope. Okay, so here are some contemporary bullies, and this might not, any of these may not be exactly one of yours, but there are some things I see that kind of characterize our days. So the first thing that we might deal with is angry rejection. And this is from the story out of 1 Samuel chapter 30. But people rejecting you for who you are, and either we are living it or we're afraid of it. And we are afraid of it happening. If I take a stand, this is going to happen. I'm going to be rejected. So let's look at these six verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, you remember the story of David, just quickly kind of setting us up here. David was the youngest of Jesse's boys, and he was out, just a young teenager, probably around 13 years of age, out in the field taking care of the sheep. And Samuel the prophet was called to Jesse's home to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. You remember Saul was the first king, and he wasn't doing such a great job. And so Samuel the prophet was called to Jesse's home to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. The first seven boys come in. None of them passed muster. And Samuel says, well, I don't know, do you have any other sons? He goes, well, just our youngest. Well, you better bring him in. He brings him in. God says, he's the one. So in front of his seven older brothers, David is anointed to be the next king of Israel, and he's given great power. So that's wonderful news, isn't it? Only nothing really good happens for the next 17 years. David does not become king until he's 30. And he's chased all over the countryside by Saul, who's going mad by degrees and wants to kill David, and then he loves David, and David helps him and sings to him and calms him down when the evil spirit comes on him and all that kind of stuff. But in the meantime, you know, Saul has his armies out wanting to get rid of David because he knows that God favors David over him. So David's on the run when we get up to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So let's read this here. David and his men, verse 1, reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag, and this is where the camp was, where the families of David's fighting men were stationed. And they burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Or scripture in King James says, David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord. Here's a principle I think that we can apply when the enemy is trying to come in on us like a flood. When we feel like everyone's against us and we're dealing with rejection, and to the point where David's men were actually going to kill him. They said, we've had enough. We're in this situation. We've lost our families, and it's all his fault. Now, you remember the kind of guys that David gathered around himself? They weren't exactly the nicest kind of guys. They were all kind of rebels and thieves and murderers and, you know, kind of a ragtag bad bunch of guys, and they were David's men. And so when this happened, suddenly they all said, you know, someone's got to be to blame, right? I mean, don't we all do that? We look for someone to blame so we feel better. And so David's men looked at David and said, we're going to get you because this is all your fault. And so David saw this, and David has just lost his own wives and children. And he is devastated along with his men, but he's the leader, so he has to take it on the chin. And if the men have their way, on the head as well. So, David, what does he do? You know, it's like, man, this is the worst. You know, God's anointing me to be king. My life has never been more worthless than it is right now. This is wonderful to be anointed king. And now my men want to kill me just after I've lost my whole family. And so his response in verse 6 is, David goes out from the camp, and he finds encouragement in the Lord. Now, what does it take to do that? He everybody around you is threatening to have you killed, David goes out and he finds encouragement in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you find encouragement in the Lord? He just says, I have no one else left. All my support that I, even what little bit I had, has now been taken away from me. And now they want to take my life. There is nothing here on earth that is going to be a help to me or an encouragement to me. I know one place to find encouragement. Just one. So I'm going to go there. I'm going to go to the one source of encouragement that I can find. With Paul in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2, he begins Philippians 2:1 by saying, if you have any encouragement in the Lord. Can we find encouragement in the Lord? We encourage each other, ourselves, because in this, we're alone. We have no one else to go to. This is the last straw. The last support group has just vanished, and now we're alone, and there is nothing between us and death except the Lord. And David provides an example for us. When it is that bad, when everything else is black, everything else is going downhill fast, and there is no one to look to, there is no support, there are no encouraging words, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did David know of the Lord? Remember, he probably remembered back to the days he went out in the fields taking care of his father's sheep, and he was given strength to kill the lion and the bear. And at this time, he's already taking care of Goliath, because he was still a young boy when he did that as well. The Lord had spoken to him. The Lord had met him in the coldest, darkest, most miserable nights of his life, out on the fields, taking care of his father's flock. David reminds himself of all that. He reminds himself of the wild experience as a 13-year-old standing in his father's house, and Samuel the prophet was there. And he takes this vial of oil and he pours it on David. And then this power comes on David. And he's like, so in the midst of this, where no human support is left, David says, you know what? All of those things can't be for nothing. I think the Lord is still on my side. So he says, I'm going to check this out. So he says, Lord, if we were to chase after those men, could we catch them? And if we catch them, could we win? Could we overpower them? Would it restore us to our families? And the Lord said, yes, you will most certainly overtake them, and you will win. So, with encouragement, now, new courage rising up in David, because the Lord has spoken, he goes back to his men, and they're all looking at him like, you miserable. And David says, hey guys, you know what? The Lord has just spoken. He's just told me that if we go after the men, we will catch them, we will overpower them, we will win, and we will get our wives and our children back. So who's with me? Now who do you think is going to be with him at that point? They're all going to rise up. The Lord has said, we can do this. And the men have already had experience with David. Maybe they didn't even know the Lord, but they'd watched David go through this before. They've seen what's happened when the Lord said, go. And so when David says, you know what, the Lord told us we could do this, we can take this on, we can win. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so the blank there is, what our response to angry rejection should be, or could be, I will encourage myself in the Lord. When there is no one else around, there's no one else to call. Matter of fact, the last person I would have thought to call has basically rejected me too. And so now I'm really all alone. I have no one else to turn to. And now I'm going to say something that none of us is going to like. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes we need our support groups taken out from us so we really know what it is to look to the Lord. Because we need the confirmation that the Lord is faithful. It's fun to say, oh, God is faithful all the time. God is good. You know, all the time, God is good. God is good all the time. If it never gets put to the test and we never really find out for sure in our hearts that he's true, we're always living in that little fear of, if that person or that situation gets taken away from me, I think I'll fall apart. David says, when it all goes and you look to the Lord, you'll find encouragement. So the first thing we can do when the enemy is bullying us with this angry rejection is we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, and the Lord will respond because he is faithful. Number two, sorrow. When sorrow for whether it's a death of a loved one, the imminent death of a loved one, or just sorrow because of loss of friendships, sorrow is in so many aspects of our lives, overwhelms and threatens to shut us down. Let's look at something else David has said in Psalm 30. Now here's this lover-warrior. Isn't this great? What a great combination. David is prolific in his writings. He is a man of wild extremes. And he's given us so much to encourage us. So in Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, and then 11 and 12, and remember this is the same David from 1 Samuel 30, he says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name," like we did this morning. "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning," or joy comes in the morning. Verse 11. Then he says to the Lord, "You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give you thanks forever." Well, number two, in the face of sorrow, when we look to the Lord, we can say this, and here's the blank, if you haven't already filled it in, "I know joy will come in the morning." When we're in the middle of a difficult circumstance and our hearts are just like lead from the sorrow of circumstances, the lie of the enemy always comes in and said, "You're done. You're history. You'll never smile again. It'll never work. Nothing can ever work again. It is over. It's finished. It's kaput." That's German for finished. You didn't know. But our truth is, Scripture says, if David can write Psalm 30... and say, "Weeping might last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So rejoice before him, you saints of his." So I know joy will come in the morning. And I know some of us this morning are here, and there is mourning in our hearts for what we've lost and what we're in the process of losing. And it is, you know, we're not going to ignore that. We're not going to say, "Oh, well, that's no big deal. Just get over it." It's not that. Sorrow overwhelms us, and those circumstances weigh heavily, and they are huge in our lives. But the truth of Scripture, David, of all people, is well-placed to be able to say this. You know, we can look and say, if David can write these words, surely I can stand up and know in my heart that joy is going to come in the morning. That this chapter that I'm in right now is not the final chapter of the book. Joy comes in the morning. All right, number three. What about weak faith? Boy, that's, you know, we all at some point probably are faced with circumstances, if we are honest, our faith just isn't up to the test. It just is too much to deal with. And it wears us down, and it threatens to completely shut us down. So in Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24, this passage that we know, but let's read down through here. Verse 17, "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'Oh, unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.'" If you can you hear Jesus yelling this? If you can. Then he says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father, seeing this conviction in Jesus, immediately the boy's father replied, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Have you ever been in a situation where you believed, but if we're really honest, there's also unbelief? Of course we believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe the scripture is true. But right now, you know, we sing, "You are the unshakable one," but we're shaking in our boots. Have you ever been there? We have faith, but we're still shaking. We don't believe enough. And so this father, this is so wonderful that Mark remembered to record the father's words to Jesus. Jesus says, anything is possible for him who believes. And so the man just eloquently says, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I've got this part right, but this section over here, how can I believe for that? How can I believe that you're going to really deliver my son? This is all I've ever known of my son. How can I really believe you're going to heal? How can I really believe you're going to raise from the dead? How can I really believe you're going to be enough? How can I believe you're going to get me out of this mess? I'd love to, but the truth is, I think this situation is beyond all help. And, you know, Jesus, it really might be beyond yours too. I mean, I've really made a mess of things here. And I don't think it's going to work. It can't work. It's beyond help." And a Catholic friend of mine used to say that her patron saint was Jude, because if you have a Catholic background, you might know that Jude is the patron saint of hopeless cases. And she said, so Jude is my patron saint, because she always considered herself a hopeless case. We never thought that way, but anyway, that's how she thought of herself. So if we find ourselves in a position where what we're facing requires more strength in faith than we've got, more faith muscle than we've managed to accumulate, we can be like this man and say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so that is number three. That's our response to when the enemy is beating us down with, "You poor faith weakling, you." You know, we can just cry to the Lord, "Help my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief." Number four, intimidation. Has anyone ever been intimidated spiritually? And you just don't even want to do anything spiritually? You just feel like, who am I, etc.? The enemy's lying to you. Who do you think you are? What about your sin? What about your unbelief? What about your rebellion? What about your disobedience? What about these messed up relationships that you have? So he intimidates us. Let's look in Luke chapter 19. This is a great passage. This is right at the point of the triumphal entry that we talk about on Palm Sunday, and Jesus is getting ready to enter the city. In Luke 19, starting at verse 37, when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Intimidation of the enemy, wherever it comes from, where it wants to make us stop moving, stop acting, stop talking, not make a nuisance, just, you know, kind of fade into the woodwork. Whatever it is, wherever our weak spot is, where he knows, if I just push on this area, they'll just back up. They'll just disappear. They'll just stop talking, stop doing anything, because they're now too afraid. Intimidation is the ultimate bullying tactic. They don't have to do anything. You know, it's like the dog. You know, you meet a dog and he's baring his teeth and growling. The dog doesn't have to move, right? For most of us. Some of us, I'm sure, would probably take a different tactic. But most of us, all it takes is a dog that we don't know, who's big enough to inflict some damage, and if he's growling and baring his teeth, that's intimidating. At least, in my case, he's won. You know, it's like, you win, fine. And I remember doing my work as a property mapper in Canada and going to house, and we were out in the countryside, and I had left my car on the road, and long driveway down to this farmhouse, up onto the porch, and I'm knocking, and there's no noise, and Doesn't seem to be any movement. I knock again, and then I hear a dog barking. I go, oh, well, there's a dog home. And then the bark sounds louder, and then the disconcerting thing is I realize it sounds louder, and it also sounds outside. So I quickly calculate, how far is it to my car? And I'm not in the best of shape, and so I know that physically it is impossible. Wherever that dog is, it sounds loud. It sounds like it's coming closer at a very fast rate. And I don't think there's a chance I can make it to my car. And so I do what everybody else would do, maybe, that's as afraid of dogs as I am. I just stand still. I'm just like, not sure what to do. And next thing I know, this big black lab rounds the corner of this big wraparound porch and just takes his position and stares and growls, letting me know, with no uncertain terms, that I'm on his porch. He owns the porch. The space I'm taking up is his space. And so I'm wondering, how do I retreat with all of my person intact? And so I pray and shake and pray and shake a little bit and just realize somewhere it says, don't look at the dog. So, you know, I had that much down. And then I just very slowly backed off the porch, and the dog stopped growling when I got off the porch. And I forced myself to walk all the way up the driveway to the car. I got in the car and passed out. But, you know, hey, no, not quite. But it was not a fun experience. And so dogs have not ever been my major friend in that kind of thing. So I call it wisdom, not fear. But, you know. But there are a lot of things that intimidate us and shut us down and make us want to not do those things ever again. And we can say it with Jesus here, what he says, our response to intimidating factors and people and circumstances, I will not be silent. I will not be silent. I will not be intimidated into a corner, because if I stop speaking, if I stop acting for the kingdom, acting for the Lord in obedience to what he's asking me to do, the stones will cry out. And I don't know about you, but that looks like plan B to me. And I don't think that's what the Lord has intended for us. So he knows there's going to be intimidation. And so when the Pharisees look at Jesus and say, you better shut that mess down right now. And Jesus said, if they stop singing, these stones are going to cry out. And I think the Pharisees must have thought Jesus had lost his mind. But the powerful thing is, the praise of God must go on, or nature itself will rise up in praise if we sit down in intimidation and go, okay, you win. I'll be good. You know, I'll lay down and bleed. You don't have to eat me. It's fine. You know. No, I think our response to intimidation needs to be, I will not be silent. Because Jesus has told us to sing his praise. David reminded us to sing his praise. It gets better. Number 5, injustice. Ever been the victim of injustice? Where something was rightfully yours, should have been yours, and got refused? You know what injustice is. What do we do in the face of injustice? I love the passage. So in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19, Paul and Silas have just delivered a young girl from a spirit, and now she is unable to work for her employers. And so in verse 19 of Acts chapter 16, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now to that, the French have a wonderful expression that doesn't really translate, but the French would say, n'importe quoi. It's like, that's just rubbish. That's ridiculous. These charges are stupid, what they're doing. But verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, maximum security, and fastened their feet in the stocks. As if they could do anything, these men had been beaten within an inch of their lives. They're barely conscious. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, this is injustice. They haven't done anything wrong. They are totally innocent of everything they've been accused of. And the crowd is roaring so loudly that it doesn't make any difference what they're saying. So, they are publicly stripped and beaten within an inch of their lives. As if that's not bad enough, they're thrown in prison. And not just in jail cell, in maximum security. And they're chained. Their feet are chained. So these guys are, like I say, probably barely conscious. They've lost a lot of blood. They have been severely beaten. Their bodies are in shock. But about midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Now, isn't that what you do in those circumstances? I mean, isn't that the normal thing? You know, it's like, yes, of course we're going to sing and praise the Lord. You know, we're in this miserable, rat-infested prison in the middle of the night with our feet in chains and our backs are in shreds. And they're singing. And I think number 5 brings the first 4 into focus. They know what it is. They've learned the lesson from David. They know how to encourage themselves in the Lord. Paul and Silas knew if we sing, if we pray, we're going to find encouragement in spite of the insane circumstances we're in. And they're saying, I think they're saying in their spirits with this sorrow that is upon them, we know that joy is going to come in the morning. Now, you either got to be very confident in the Lord, or you have taken leave of your senses to be in their situation and say, I know joy is going to come in the morning. You know, and I'm sure they're not going, oh, I know joy is going to come in the morning. It's just a spirit conviction they have because we know our God, and He has not changed because of the circumstances we're in. And then I'm sure they're saying, you know, Lord, we believe in you. We believe in you are faithful. But this might be just a little over the edge for us, and so help us in our unbelief. And so number 5, our response, if we're in a situation where we have been beaten down and into a corner as badly as they have, I will sing at midnight. You know, there is absolutely nothing normal about that. For the most part, we're not even conscious at midnight, right? At least I'm not. I don't know about you. But if I were, and even anywhere close to the circumstances they're in, singing at midnight and praying, singing hymns to God, wouldn't be the first thing on my lips. And yet they've learned a secret. They know how to deal with injustice. We are not giving in to this. The martyrs, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, these people who gave it all, they learned, you can take everything from me, but you can't take my confidence in the Lord. You can't take my dignity. You can't take my trust in the Lord. You can do whatever you want. You can take my life even, but you can't take that away from me. I will sing at midnight. And I think for some people, they're at midnight. It feels like it cannot possibly get any worse. And so I will sing at midnight. And then number 6, harassment. Harassment from the enemy in all forms. People, usually, but circumstances often as well. In 2 Corinthians, the last passage we'll look at this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 9, and then 16 to 18. Paul says, we have this treasure, Jesus, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So when we are being harassed and it looks like we aren't going to make it, and it just seems like, you know, we're in a whack-a-mole game and we're the mole, you know, you just pop your head up, you just think you're going to get a chance to breathe, and somebody hammers you down, and then you pop up someplace else and you get hammered down. You know, we're just trying to get life together, make life work. You know the expression, you know, you want to get all your ducks in a row. How many have that kind of a life motto? I want all my ducks in a row. How many of you are in that kind of a group? Yeah, a few of you are. I know you are. And, you know, at our house, we have one, if not two of us, who have that. And so we have four little wooden ducks sitting on the top shelf of bookshelf in our office at the house, and three of the cute little yellow duckies are facing the same way. One little yellow ducky is never facing the same way. As a reminder that, you know what? You never get it all together. It just doesn't happen. So one of those little duckies is always doing his own thing. And I thought it was great this morning. I don't know if you noticed, but, you know, the one slide where he's saying, "Where you lead, I will follow." And it was a group of sheep. Wasn't that the greatest picture? Because we know where sheep go, right? Unless you really are, you have a sheep dog who's constantly running circles to keep them together. You know, so I think that's really great. So if you're a duckies in a row kind of person, you know that doesn't really work either. But we're harassed. We want life to work, and it's not working no matter what our best efforts are. And so we can say with Paul, this, and this is our blank here, inwardly I am being renewed. Not outwardly. Everything is a disaster maybe on the outside, and nothing seems to be working, and I'm in charge of nothing. I'm in control of nothing. But inwardly, scripturally, I am being renewed day by day. So we have six responses. I will encourage myself in the Lord. I know joy will come in the morning. Help my unbelief, let's admit it. I will not be silent. I will sing at midnight. And inwardly, I am being renewed. Now, I want you to take your envelope out that you stuck your whatever it is in there. And I want you to choose one of those responses and write it on the outside of this envelope in response to whatever it is you wrote on the inside. I'm sure one of the six is going to be what your heart responded to this morning. And it's like, here's my response to whatever it is I've got sealed up in this envelope. Pick one. I think they can all work, but pick one that is most appropriate as a response to what you put in the envelope. We're going to tap into the moxie of the kingdom. We are not those who shrink back. We are not those who are afraid always to face what's coming. We will not be those who are afraid of what tomorrow brings. We are not those who are afraid of whatever changes might come out of Washington. We are not afraid of what happens on Wall Street. We are not going to be intimidated into silence because some people think that Christians are bad people. We're not going to be afraid to speak for Jesus. We're not going to be silent because somebody might reject us. Somebody might reject us, but we're not going to be silent. When it looks like nothing could possibly get any darker, we will sing at midnight. Whatever it is that we need to do to have that faith response that seems crazy at the time, we're going to sing at midnight. Look what happened when Paul and Silas sang at midnight, for crying out loud. The earthquake practically tore the prison apart. There is power in our praise. Not only did the prison shake and the doors open, the chains fell off their feet. This was powerful stuff. And not only was that true, all of the prisoners were so mesmerized by the singing and the praying of Paul and Silas, not one of them took the opportunity to escape from the prison. They were all right there, not sure what really happened. And Paul and Silas are the cause of the earthquake. You know, wouldn't it be great to put on your resume that we caused an earthquake? We sang at midnight. The earth has never been the same again. We don't want anybody to be hurt, but we really want to be. We really want the power of the kingdom to be recognized. I don't know about you, but I am tired of being the beaten down ones. Always three short. Always bringing up the end of the line. Always beaten down. You know, always having to say, praise the Lord, even though there's this lump in our throat that we can hardly get the words out. You know, it could almost make a person want to be Pentecostal and stand up and shout, couldn't it? But, you know, as we tap into the moxie of the kingdom, this true grit that is in there, what Jesus has offered us is not some weakly, piddly little, oh, poor me, I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. You know, we're all going to be there, we're all going to say those things, and we're all going to cry in our milk. But there's a response. There is a response of the ones who will look to Jesus, and in the face of angry rejection, I think we could say, I will encourage myself in the Lord, because that's the only place my help comes from. And when there's sorrow that threatens to just absolutely swamp us, we're going to say, I know joy comes in the morning, and whatever you throw against me is not going to be the end of the story. You know, when I was looking at this precious lady last night who was saying, I've only been married to Hal for 62 years, and her heart was breaking to think this might be the end. It's not the end. Joy is going to come in the morning, and she's going to be given by the Lord precious promises that when her husband finally goes to be with him, there's going to be joy in her heart for the 62 years they shared together, and the 6 children and the 9 grandchildren and however many great-grandchildren. Joy comes in the morning in spite of the morning that is the M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And when our faith is weakened, we feel like we're just failures and we'll never make it and it's too much. We can say, that's right, my faith is weak. I've still got some, doggone it, but I need more. So help my unbelief. That's my stand and I'm sticking to it. So there. And we're being intimidated into silence and backed into a corner where the enemy just keeps pushing at us and pushing and bullying us. I will not be silent. Because if I stop, if I get shut down, the stones around me are going to cry out, and I don't want to be responsible for Jesus having to go to plan B when he chose me as plan A. I'm going to praise because I don't want these stones crying out saying, I'm the one crying out for Don Freeman who wimped out. I don't want to wimp out. And number 5, in the face of injustice, I just love that. I kind of hope I'm never in that situation, but if I am in that situation, I want this to be true, and I want the Holy Spirit to bring this back up to me. I will sing at midnight. You know, that's like right in the teeth of the enemy, isn't it? The darkest, the worst, the ugliest possible situation, the worst injustice that goes beyond belief, I will sing at midnight. I will pray and I will sing hymn to God. And then harassment. Huh, that's right. You can harass me. You can do whatever you want. You can take my life if you want to, but inwardly I'm being renewed. And if you take my life, guess what? I win because I'm with Jesus. So nanner, nanner, nanner to you and all your harassment, you're not going to win. So what I'd like us to do this morning, how many filled out number 1? I will encourage myself in the Lord. If you filled out number 1 on your envelope, I just invite you to stand up. Number 2, who put, I know joy will come in the morning. Anyone need joy in the morning? All right, would you guys stand up, you number 2s? Number 3, help my unbelief. Who put help my unbelief? Who's, all right, let's stand up. We're doing well here. I will not be silent, doggone it. I will not be silent. Anybody shouting in here this morning besides me? Nobody wants to shout? Okay, well, all right. What about I will sing at midnight? Anybody say, that's me? Regardless of what they do to me, you're not going to slow me down. Okay, and what about harassment? I am being renewed. Inwardly, I am being renewed. Is that just about everybody? Are we all standing now pretty much? Okay, cool. So what I want us to do and this is going to be ridiculous, but I don't care, and we're going to be out of here shortly. But I want us, at the top of our lungs this morning, and if English is not your favorite language, you can just give it out in whatever one you want to do. But I want us to shout out what we wrote on our envelopes 3 times. Just, we're going to shout it out as loudly as you possibly can. Don't worry about it. Let's make a proclamation. Whatever you wrote there, on the count of 3, here we go, the first time. Just don't worry about what it sounds like. Let's just do it. Okay, 1, 2, 3. I have a dream come to the morning. That wasn't... You guys are really undisciplined. One more time now. This is number 2. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Okay. A third time. Now make it serious. Let's get it serious this time. 3. 1, 2, 3. Father, we believe that you have heard our foolishness and our yelling this morning. Would you cause faith to rise up and match the volume of our declaration here this morning? We are not going to be those who have nothing to offer and who are just beaten down, poor, wimpy, sad leftovers. We will not, because we are yours. You have made us ambassadors of reconciliation in this dark and hurting world. What we have, regardless of who we think we are, what we have in you is the most precious word that anyone is ever going to hear in their whole lives. And if they don't hear it from us, they may never hear it. So, Father, our point of conviction here this morning, we ask that you would galvanize it into action. And we would use these words to address the enemy and tell him, thus far and no further, you will not. You will not move any further. As a matter of fact, we're about ready to push you back. So, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for those testimonies that we've looked at this morning in Scripture of those who counteracted the junk of the enemy. We are not those who have to just take it on the chin and lie down and die. While you give us breath, we will fight back. We will fight for those children that you've chosen that are not yet in your kingdom. And they may be unlovely, and they may look like they're unlovable, and they may not even want to accept what we have to say, but you love them with an everlasting love, and you are still drawing them with cords of loving kindness. And in spite of their bitterness, and in spite of their cynicism, in spite of their disease, and all the things that they have, you are the overcomer. You've made us overcomers, Father. And we bless you for this word this morning. We bless you for the power that is in your name. As we leave this place today, we go transformed because we've met with the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose very life is in us in this place this morning. And so we are more than conquerors, according to what Paul wrote to the Romans. And we give you praise for it, Father, for this overcoming life that you've given us that is activated even now in this place at noon on November 16th, 2008. And we go from this place rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen.